servants are hard to find. And when you find them and you are blessed to have them, you must treasure them and do all that you can do to maintain and keep the fire in their servant hearts burning. Would that every believer in every congregation caught the quote-unquote bug for service. Unfortunately, it is not often that way. Sometimes it can be like pulling teeth to get people to serve. I've mentioned from the pulpit on several occasions that we have a need for Shabbat school teachers, and sometimes, as often as one could make the appeal, it seems that people are just not beating down the doors or standing in line to teach our kids. Now, I have to say I'm very thankful for Ted and Cecilia Ubhaus, who have stepped forward and stepped in the gap for us. They are teaching our children each and every week, Cecilia the youngest ones, and Ted the middlers. What would we do without them? By the way, my wife was like that too. Susan was our Shabbat school coordinator for approximately 11 years here at Beth Messiah. But not only was she the coordinator, she would often have to teach the class herself because it was hard to find teachers. She almost never got a break. She was down in Shabbat school every week, never got to sit in the services, never got to hear a message. My big fear for Ted and Cecilia is that if very few people come forward to relieve them, they will eventually burn out. You know, I thank God for servants. They're hard to come by. I and we here need to pray for more servants. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more workers. And by the way, that's a biblical prayer. That's a prayer that Yeshua himself exhorted us to pray. And if you pray that prayer, if you pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers, beware that he may even raise you up to serve. By the way, before I go any further, we have several other wonderful servants here at our congregation, and I am so thankful for all of you. If I have used Ted and Cecilia and my wife as examples this morning, it no way takes away anything from your wonderful service. I and we value you, and we know your service. It is my custom, by the way, to recognize all of our servants at our business meetings, and that I will do in a couple of months. Not only do I and we treasure you here at Beth Messiah, but there is a very poignant scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, even if people sometimes don't appreciate you and your labor, the Lord does. He knows the work that you do, and the Lord rewards his faithful servants. So servants are not a dime a dozen. They're hard to find. In fact, the writer of the proverb asked an interesting question in Proverbs 31, verse 10. He asked the question, a woman of valor, who can find? And perhaps we could certainly ask a very similar question, a servant of valor, who can find? People have observed, by the way, that most churches and congregations seem to fit the pattern of what is called the 80-20 rule, which basically says that 80% of the work is accomplished by 20% of the people. That's the situation. The Barna Group actually found that in most congregations, that's the way it works. And let me tell you this, that's not a very good situation. It cannot sustain itself, right? Congregations need more bodies and more hands on deck. Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 says the goal of congregation work is the building up of the body of Messiah until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Messiah. And then he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Messiah. And then he says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's God's plan for the congregation. Every individual joint and ligament has a part to play, right? So 80-20 is not a good sustainable rule. Service is one of the highest values here at the congregation and in the kingdom of God. Yeshua himself, by the way, is our example. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Yeshua said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, and he made the utmost sacrificial example of service by giving his life a ransom for many. Would that there more would come forward to serve. But there are times that even service must take a seat, a back seat. In fact, we see that in our passage today. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. The name of this morning's message is When Serving God Should Take a Seat. Okay? Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, When Serving God Should Take a Seat. And I'll read that passage for you. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Miriam, or Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Miriam has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." By the way, this event, this pericope, if you will, this narrative or literary unit, it takes place within the section of Luke's gospel, which is typically referred to as the Jerusalem journey. In fact, this part of Luke's gospel begins at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Okay, and in that verse, it says this. It says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." In fact, a more literal translation of the Greek there would be, "He set his face toward Jerusalem." So Yeshua, in this section of Luke's gospel, is now on the march to Jerusalem for what would be the fulfillment of his mission. He knew that he was on the road to his crucifixion, to die to make atonement for sins. And it is in this very same section of Luke's gospel that we find Yeshua spending a lot of time teaching. And much of that teaching had to do with and was about discipleship. So verse 38 tells us that it was in the course of his travels that Yeshua entered into a certain village. And by the way, just like any other itinerant rabbi or teacher of the day, Yeshua had need of one very important commodity, and that was hospitality. So enter the first main character of our passage, who's a woman named Martha. And Martha, the text tells us, welcomed him into her home. By the way, the word that is translated welcomed is actually a very graphic Greek word, and it really means to receive or welcome as a guest. And she gives this very, very lavish banquet for Yeshua here. By the way, one can see the very same kind of welcome for Yeshua later on in Luke's gospel when he's invited into the home of Zacchaeus. He gives this lavish, rich welcome for Yeshua. Okay? So Martha's round embrace here and warm welcome of Yeshua was incredible. Okay? So far, so good. She's really, really a wonderful servant. She's opening up her home to Yeshua. So in verse 39, and by the way, that's very fitting for disciples. We are called to be hospitable. So Martha shows herself to be every bit acting as a disciple of Messiah, right? So far, so good. Everything's gnarly, if you will. Maybe I show my age with that saying. All right. But then in verse 39, we're introduced to the second major character of this narrative, and that's Martha's sister, Miriam. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. By sitting at the Lord's feet, Miriam assumed the traditional posture of a disciple sitting at the feet of their teacher. You might remember, by the way, that when Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as Paul, he made a defense before the people at the temple, he actually says in Acts 22, verse 3, that he was a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in Jerusalem, and he says, educated under Gamaliel. Literally, by the way, the Greek there reads that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Typical posture that disciples would take in the presence of their teacher. So that's what Miriam is doing here. She's sitting at the feet of Messiah Yeshua. By the way, the rabbinical writings actually comment on this custom and the pattern of behavior of sitting at the feet of a learned teacher. In fact, in the Mishnah, there's one particular chapter or tractate, actually, that's called Pirkei Avot. It means Ethics of the Fathers. And one particular rabbi, whose name was Rabbi Yossi, he used to say, or Joseph, let your house be the meeting place of the wise. And he says, sit gladly at their feet and drink in their words with enthusiasm. By the way, the Gemara, a commentary on the Mishnah, actually comments on this very Mishnah. And it says this. It says about sit gladly at their feet. It means that when a renowned scholar comes to the city, you should not say, I don't need him, but go to him and do not sit before him on the bed, chair, or bench, but on the floor. And every word that comes from his lips, receive with awe, terror, fear, and trembling. For so our ancestors received the Torah from Mount Sinai. So what Miriam is doing here is she's taking the typical posture and place of a disciple sitting at Yeshua's feet and to listen and learn. And by the way, she was not just sitting to catch her breath or to rest. She truly and intently was listening to every word that came out of Yeshua's mouth. She hung on every one of his words. She was drinking in his teaching. So far, so good. We saw an incredible example of the disciple Martha, who lavishly welcomed Yeshua into her home. She provided the hospitality that he needed. And then we see her sister, Miriam, who is sitting at his feet like a good disciple should, and she's drinking in his words. Everything's going fantastic so far, right? Sooner or later, you know, something's going to disturb the silence, right? Something's going to go amiss. Something's going to rain on the parade. This idyllic setting is slowly going to become unglued, and that we see in verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted, or she became distracted, with all her preparations. Okay? She was dragged away from Yeshua. That's what the Greek word means, by the way. She was dragged away. She was pulled away from him. So she became overburdened. Now, Martha may have had every intention, just like her sister, of cozying up around the Lord on his feet, at his feet on that floor, and soaking in his words. But something, her activity, kept her away. She was kept from the goal. She was confined to the background, to the sidelines, right? Interestingly, by the way, though your English Bible may use the term with all her preparations to tell you what Martha was distracted by, the Greek term actually used there means much serving or with much service. She was distracted by much service. It's the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the word deacon, servants. Ministers. So she was being pulled away from the Lord by much serving, by this hustle and bustle of activity. Her busyness kept her from sitting under his word and under his teachings. Her duties kept her from her devotion. Her ministry kept her from Messiah. Talk about tragic paradoxes. What drives what? Do ministry and service drive our relationship with the Lord, or does our relationship with the Lord drive and feed our service and ministry? Martha had her priorities all mixed up. By the way, if your service has robbed you or is robbing you of your relationship with Yeshua, then you need to get back to basics. You need to get back to boot camp because your priorities are all mixed up. If your relationship with Yeshua consists of nothing more than service and activities, but no alone time with him, you're in over your head. You're shortchanging yourself, and you're short-circuiting yourself. In fact, your relationship with him will be dangerously and decidedly shallow and nothing more. So it says, when Martha was distracted with much serving and with all her multitude of preparation, she may also have wanted to hear Yeshua like her sister, but the so-called tyranny of the urgent, you ever heard that term? The tyranny of the urgent prevented her from doing that. It got in the way, right? And that's not all of it. Not only was she pulled away from the Lord, and that was only starters. Verse 40 says this, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and then what did she do? She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care? Is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. You know, she became so distracted with her chores and with her serving that not only did she not sit at Yeshua's feet, she wanted to pull Miriam away from Yeshua's feet, right? She wanted to pull Miriam away. And so, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? What, are you kidding me? Am I the only one serving here? You've got to be kidding. This is ridiculous. I didn't sign up for this, she might have said. I'll serve, but I ain't serving alone. That's for sure, right? So much for cheerful service. Martha now became critical, and her serving had now become a burden for her. She was clearly no longer enjoying serving Yeshua, whom only moments ago she had welcomed into her home. When service becomes burdensome and no longer enjoyable, I would suggest there's a problem. When you can't serve with a cheerful heart, I would suggest that you've got a problem, and you probably ought not to be serving at all. That's when it's time to regroup with the Lord. That's what happens when you no longer make time for him. Even ministry and service can become burdensome. They're no longer joyful experiences. They can bring on gripe sessions. So you have to ask the question, right? Who really welcomed Yeshua here, right? Martha received Yeshua into her home, but then she neglected him as she prepared an elaborate meal that he probably didn't even need, right? What we do with Messiah is more important than what we do for Messiah. But her sister, by contrast, had taken time for Yeshua personally. She made him feel at home. She was listening to his teaching, right? Yeshua is far more interested in the time that we spend with him than in the things that we do for him. Martha's company meant more to Yeshua than her cooking. She had clearly come apart at the seams. By the way, notice the Lord's insightful response and instruction for her in verse 41. He says this, the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. What a worrywart that Martha was, right? She was worried about many things. By the way, worry is not only counterproductive to the life of faith, but it is actually something that disciples are commanded against. Same word is used in Philippians 4:6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Martha, by contrast, was anxious for many things. Yeshua himself had also clearly taught against worry in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places. In fact, let me just read a few verses to you. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Yeshua's teaching on worry. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? A couple of verses later, he said, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so Yeshua taught much against worry. But this was a struggle for Martha. She's not doing very well in this area. In fact, she was rife with worry. And, you know, you kind of wonder what she was worried about. What is she so troubled about? Maybe she was worried that her matzo balls wouldn't be fluffy enough. I don't know. Maybe she was worried that the brisket not have been tender enough, or it might not have had enough salt. Maybe she worried about getting all of the dishes out at the same time so that they're all hot. That's a worry, isn't it? Right? Or maybe she worried that the meal wouldn't complement the ministry that was going on in her living room. Maybe she worried that somebody would get food poisoning and go home and everybody would blame her for it. You know, some dinner would be ruined. I don't know exactly what Martha was worried about, but one thing we do know was that she was worried and troubled about many things, and unnecessarily so. But Martha's biggest problem was this. She was worried about so many things, but in all of her hustle and bustle, in all the hubbub of her activity, she managed to miss the most important thing. Yeshua said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away." Right? So Martha was concerned for too many things, but only one thing was truly essential. You know, Martha was so worried and bothered about the preparation for the meal, she had allowed her duties as a hostess to become overly burdensome for her. She probably wanted to honor Yeshua with that elaborate meal, but a simpler one would have sufficed, would have done the same thing, and would have allowed her some time to listen to Yeshua. That would have been much better. Miriam, by contrast, chose the good part. By the way, the word translated good could probably also be translated better or even best. So Miriam not only chose the good part, she chose the better part. In fact, she chose the best part. It is best to sit at Yeshua's feet and to hear God's word. What feeds the soul is more important than what feeds the body. Right? So for the believer, the word of God has first claim. And so as disciples, we need to have an attitude of learning and obedience. That needs to take place first. Only after that comes service and ministry. It's indispensable for servants and ministers of Yeshua to be listening to Yeshua's teachings. By the way, listen to what one commentator wrote, Thomas Constable, who is a professor of Bible exposition at Dallas Seminary. Here's what he writes about this. He says, "It was a lesson in priorities for Martha and all of Yeshua's disciples. Yeshua's point was not that a contemplative life is better than an active life, or not that scholarship is preferable to domesticity. Giving attention to Yeshua's words is of primary importance," he writes. "This is the better way to serve him. This passage should be a warning to disciples who tend to be too active in Christian service and they neglect the word of God." End quote. And so this morning we have this portrait of two contrasting sisters. We have Miriam, who is a diligent student, and we have Martha, who is a dutiful servant. Now, both are good. Both have value. But there is a clear hierarchy and priority for those who would presume to be Messiah's disciples. Sitting at the feet of the Lord must come first, right? It must have our first priority. Yeshua's words to Martha are that she must be ministered to by the Savior before she could effectively minister for the Savior. Our spiritual feeding comes first. Another way to put it, relationship trumps service. You know, service is a good thing. You know, would that there were more servants, but relationship with Yeshua and God trumps service. By the way, there are a couple of other lessons to be learned in this passage. First of all, ministry and service become detrimental when they become burdensome and distracting for us. And so if you're doing serving and you're burdened by it, you're distracted by it, you're not cheerful about it, you're complaining about it, you probably ought not to be serving at that point. And it's really bad if our service takes us away from our time with Yeshua. That's when we lose our way. Don't misunderstand this, by the way. Each and every one of us is called to serve. But if we become so busy that we lose our focus on the Lord, then we neglect the one and most important thing, right? And that was the part that Miriam had chose. By the way, there are some people in ministry that I've known over the years that actually substitute service for relationship. One stands in the place of the other. They think they can substitute one for the other, or they mistake service for relationship. Sometimes you see people who are so busy serving, you think, wow, that person must have an incredible relationship with God. And yet in their daily time, they spend no time with God, right? So they almost feel they can substitute. That's, you know, if I'm serving, I've got a great relationship. Well, it doesn't work that way. God, I believe, is more concerned about the time that we spend with him in his word and at his feet than all the service in the world. But we ought not to be surprised by that, by the way. Marriage is just like that, too, isn't it? How many wives would find something amiss if their husbands were always doing, or always getting, but they didn't bother to spend any quality time with them, listening to them and to their words? Or children probably recognize all too well when their dads and their moms don't have time for them. See, the essence of relationship is cultivated by the time that we spend with others, not by what we do for them. It's the same in a disciple's relationship with God. By the way, there's a further lesson in this passage, and that is that we shouldn't compare ourselves with other disciples, right? Martha was not content enough to stop at the fact that her preparations had robbed her of valuable time with Yeshua. No, she also had it in for what Miriam was doing or not doing. Tell her to come help me. The nerve of my sister to think that only I am going to serve. The nerve of my sister to think that I am going to miss the Lord's teaching. No way. If I have to be absent from the sermon time, so should my sister. And Yeshua says, Martha, Martha, don't worry about your sister. Worry about you. It is not your sister who has gone awry. It is you. You have become distracted with many things. But Miriam, your sister, has chosen the best part. It's never helpful when we compare ourselves with others or vice versa. So have you ever noticed, by the way, how easy it is for disciples to cast aside and neglect the one thing that really matters in a relationship with the Lord? How easy it is, right? We busy ourselves with so many things. We think that in and of themselves, those things are good. We come to services. We might be going to small group meetings. Maybe we go to Christian concerts or listen to Christian radio in the car, or we can read good Christian books, or we go to the Messiah Conference, or we go to Camp Shoshana. We can pound the pavement on the streets of New York City, handing out tracts and gospel literature. And sometimes we mistake that for relationship, right? We busy ourselves with things and we skimp out on relationship. All those things are good and great activities, but are we doing the one thing that's really, really necessary? Are we spending time with Yeshua? Are we in his word? Are we praying? Are we talking to him? Are we giving God our quality time? Or do we suppose that our service and ministry and busy activity are sufficient alone? Are we substituting other things for the most important one? Actually, it's quite easy to do. But the time that we spend with Yeshua in prayer and in the word is the time that he can most transform us, when we're changed from glory to glory. I'm reminded of when Moses would come down the mountain. And you remember, the people couldn't bear to look at him because the glory of God shone through him. Or when the disciples, when they were being warned by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem not to continue spreading, not to continue preaching the gospel in his name, there's an interesting line attributed to their adversaries, their enemies, who said they recognized that they had been with Yeshua. There was something about them that was so special that showed that they had been in fellowship with Yeshua. It was not lost on the Pharisees and Sadducees that day, right? So this pericope highlights that for disciples, what is most important is not their service, but the time they spend with God. Service becomes a problem when it distracts us from our relationship with Yeshua. That's when serving should take a seat. What did Miriam do? She took a seat, right? Service to Yeshua must not fill our lives to such an extent that we have no time to learn from him. And by the way, I think most people don't have that problem. Most people are probably not serving enough. But a believer honors the Lord more by listening to Yeshua than by excessive busyness and activity. Paul was supremely concerned, by the way, about this, and he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 7:35. He said, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." That's what counts. Not our service, although our service counts, but the most important thing is our devotion to God, the time we spend with him. That's what our passage this morning is all about. It is the primacy of worship over work, okay? Or relationship over service. I'm going to close this morning's message with the words of Warren Wiersbe, a very famous Bible expositor and commentator who wrote this. He said, "Few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Messiah without taking time to commune with Messiah." What did Yeshua say? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." If we don't spend time with Yeshua, anything we do is useless. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the example of these two servants, of these two disciples of yours, Lord God. We know that service is something that you desire for all of us, and that each and every one of us has something to contribute to the building up of the body in love. And Lord, you desire that every single joint and ligament supply that for which it was created. And so, Lord, we know that service is a value. It is the highest value. And yet, Lord, it does not trump relationship. And if we're serving and not spending time with you, we're just deluding ourselves. We're not doing the thing that is most important to you. So, Father, I pray that all of us would be disciplined to pray, to seek you, to spend time in your word, to hear from you, to meditate on your word, Lord God, to reflect on our relationship with you and who you are. And, Lord, I pray after that comes service, and that we would be filled and that we would be fueled for service by what you give us in our private time with you. And so we just pray, Father, your blessing on each and every one of us in our special time with you. For we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.